Good morning. I want to begin this morning by having you turn me to Psalm chapter 25. And I would like to do something that we have done here before. I remember when I first found this. It was like a jewel to me. As I look at Sutherland Church, I have to confess, I think probably this church has gone through more pain and is going through more pain than many churches I have pastored. I've watched people kind of fall away. I feel bad about that because we're nearing the end of time. And the enemy's wroth for you. How many of you know that? No matter what we do, things, as Mike said, are not going to get better. They're going to get tougher. Unless we have Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior, we will not make it through. You know what happens? You begin to compromise your faith in little areas. Well, I won't go to church today because I'll watch 3 ABN. And I heard a good sermon by Mark Finley or by Moonster. I think I'll stay home today. And the next week, well, you know, I am not feeling well. And after a while, you set up a trend where you come once a month and then you don't come anymore. And then if you notice carefully, you stop praying. And the sad thing is, do you mind me being straightforward? Sutherland Church is experiencing that. Some are falling away. That's sad. I'm not going anywhere. How many of you say amen to that? Amen. I'm not going anywhere. I don't care if we have 20 here. I'm not going anywhere. The Lord is coming. And I am determined that I am going to serve God. And I'm not going to serve God based upon brother or sister so-and-so who are so caught up in doubting truth that they don't even know what they believe anymore. Right? Or they have a religion of convenience. Well, you know, we're going water skiing today. Well, I know it's cold, but let me try to find something a little relevant. It's hunting season. Don't you know that? We go hunting. There are more excuses given by Seventh-day Adventists falling away from serving God. You are here not for Rocky Gale's sake, but to serve the King. Amen. That's what this is all about, is it not? I mean, I could have stayed in Salem. They didn't want me to go. I came to help you. You know, I believe now with all my heart God brought me here. There's no doubt in my mind. Psalm 25, verse 4. Show me your ways, O Lord. Teach me your paths. Lead me in your truth and teach me. Oh, thank you, Jesus, for you are the God of my salvation. On you I wait all the day. Now listen to this. Follow me now. Show me, Lord, you have my heart. Say it with me. Show me, Lord, you have my heart. Teach me, Lord, you have my mind. Lead me, Lord, you have my hand. Let's try it again. Show me, Lord, you have my heart. Okay, you just said that. Next week when you feel uncomfortable as Sabbath approaches and you get Sabbathitis, remember God has your heart. Teach me, Lord, you have my mind. You know what that means? The things in my mind that I know I'm not supposed to do, but I'm going to do them anyway. Why? Because God forgives and God loves me. Be very careful with that. And number 3, lead me, Lord Jesus. You have my hand. The hand of Christ. Before I begin, I want to tell you this story. Rolf Lindforce was holding meetings in Brattleboro, Vermont. Christine and I were very young. We had just gotten married, and she was a Catholic gal. And Rolf, it was a Sunday night. I'm in the back with my brother. And Ralph said, well, let's pray. Pray? I'm coming to the meetings. The pastor didn't show up. It was a Sunday night. Nobody was there but my brother and me. And he said, well, pray for me. I don't feel like preaching tonight. It was a Sunday night. Now listen to this. We prayed, my brother and I. We had a couple of kids. We prayed that God would bless him. And he walked out on the platform and he told us after the meeting, guys, something happened. When I stepped out on the platform, I'm praying and I felt somebody move up next to me on the left side. And I turned and looked and there was nobody. And then I felt somebody move up in the right side. And I moved my arms and they would not budge. And he said, I preached all night on Sunday with Jesus planting an angel on each side. See? God loves you. Don't you think God knows what you're going through? Sure He does. He knows you're having difficulty. He knows I'm having difficulty. And He knows that you go through bad days. I go through bad days. We all do. What I'm going to talk to you about is the greatest sermon in the Bible. It is the greatest sermon to ever come from any man's lips. It's called the Beatitude. I'm going to give you 8 principles that will transform your life. When I wrote this, I spent hours and hours and hours on it. God's prescription for emotional health. And by the way, this does not tell you what to do to become a Christian. It tells you what to do once you are a Christian. It presupposes you're born again. Let me ask you a question. What would it take to make you happy? Your social life? A new job? Recognition? Personal growth? Knowing that you have enough money to retire on, praying for your spouse and hoping, I would be happy if only you would do this. What if God does that and something else happens? Would that be on your list? What about being a parent? Does that make some of you happy? Your marriage. You've been married for 35 years and you look at each other and you realize that your wife's hair is now gray. Or it's the same color, she's just gotten older. Well, I was going to do something with mine, and I said, no, I'm going to let it get white. Problem is, when your hair gets white, it looks like you're losing it because it's so fine. You know what I mean? What would it take to make you happy? I asked myself that question this week. What I want in my life is to have Jesus Christ step into my life in such a way that the power radiates around my life. When I talk to people, it's not me, but the Holy Spirit talking. The popular idea of happiness is having right circumstances. If only things would change, I would be happy. I would be happy if I had a different wife. You say, well, I don't feel that way. Maybe your wife does. You know, as a young couple in a church I just left 2 years ago, you know what I said to my head elder, who's now the pastor? They won't be together in 2 years. He said, you believe that? I said, I know that. No, not together. She's divorcing him. After all these years of ministry, I prayed for one thing from God, just one, wisdom. That's all. Am I happy? No, I'm heartbroken. You know why? Because I told her, my dear sister, you need to watch the things you're watching. Raise your hand if you agree. So, right circumstances? If I had a better job, if I had this, if I had that. No, because the moment you have what you think would change, you're going to want something else. Are you with me? Listen to Solomon. I thought in my heart, come now. This is Ecclesiastes chapter 2. I want you to catch this. I will test you with pleasure to find out what is good. I thought in my heart. He's saying to his heart, let's find out what's really good in life. But it proved meaningless. Laughter. It's foolish. What does the pleasure accomplish? I tried cheering myself with wine, embracing folly, my mind still guiding me with wisdom. God gave him wisdom. I wanted to see what was worthwhile. Listen to this. What should men do when you have one life to live? Raise your hand. I have one life to live, and some of us are in the sunset of our life. Who knows about tomorrow? I'm going to Florida tomorrow morning at 5 o'clock in the morning to visit a man who's dying. His wife died in June and he wants to die. And I want to make sure he knows Jesus. He was my treasure in Lake Havasu. I wanted to see what was worthwhile for men to do under the heaven during a few days. Would you say few days? That's what life is. I undertook great projects. I thought, well, if I could get myself involved, I will build. I'll do something with my hands so that I can create something. Groves of flourishing trees. I bought male and female slaves. I hired people to work for me. I had other slaves that were born in my house. I owned more herds. I had more Cadillacs. I had more Jaguars. I owned more houses than anybody in Jerusalem. I amassed silver and gold for myself and the treasure of kings and provinces. You remember what the Queen of Sheba said when she met Solomon? The half was not told me. When you asked for wisdom, God blessed you. And he said, I acquired men and women singers. And what did he say? A harem as well. The delights of the heart of a man Well, I don't know. Maybe you should talk to some of these people from the Fundamental Church of Latter-day Saints in Colorado City. How many of you ever heard of it? Jessup, yeah, he had, I don't know how many wives. Brigham Young had 60. And there's a book called The 16th Wife of Brigham Young. Really interesting. Then he says, I became greater father than anyone in Jerusalem. I stood out. Listen to this. Here's the wisest man in the Old Testament that ever lived, aside from Jesus, the wisest man. I denied myself what? Nothing. My eyes desired. My eyes desired it. I had it. Like David. David saw Bathsheba. He denied himself nothing. I refused my heart no pleasure. My heart took delight in all my work. And this was the reward for my labor. Yet when I surveyed all that my hands had done, I created, and what I toiled to achieve, everything was what? In the Hebrew, that means soap bubbles. What happens to a soap bubble when you're in the kitchen, you're washing with joy? A bubble comes up and you touch it, and what happens? Everything in life, about the time you're ready to touch it, what happens to it? There you go. All is meaningless, he says. Chasing the wind. Accumulating things. The popular idea of happiness is having great circumstances, but God's way is to have a right attitude. The popular idea is what I call when and then thinking. When this happens, then I'll change. When this occurs, then that's going to happen. If only God will do that. When God does that, then I will do this. Well, guess what? God is not going to do the when until you do the then. Matthew 5, the opening lines of the famous Sermon on the Mount. 8 positive statements. God's way to having a right attitude. His way. And listen to this. Blessed. He begins with blessed. It's an old English word. It simply means what? Happy. Happy. I was reading what Sister White says about the Sermon on the Mount. The angel stood by while Ellen White penned the words in the book Mount of Blessing. And they were actually put together in 1955. Steps to Christ, I believe, in 61. The Beatitudes are so powerful that I want to just kind of run through them. Happy are you if you're poor. Luke's translation says poor, not poor in spirit, but poor. In spirit here, this is Matthew's account. By the way, only Matthew and Luke do the Sermon on the Mount. John writes it in the book of Revelation. I'm going to show it to you. Mark illustrates it by the things Jesus did, because Mark talked about servanthood. Now, listen to this. Happy are those who mourn, for they shall be comforted. It doesn't even sound logical, but when Jesus spoke on the mountainside and people gathered, it must have been incredible to hear from the voice of Jesus. Blessed are those who mourn, for they shall be comforted. Happy are the meek, for they will inherit the earth. That's a quote from Psalm 37, verse 15. Happy are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness. What do you hunger and thirst for? For they shall be filled. Happy are the merciful, they shall be shown mercy. Happy are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. I'm tempted to say something I shared out in the foyer with a person, but I won't. But we say things to people and we hurt them. And I heard something said to a little boy last week in church that was wrong, very wrong. The person who said it came to me and apologized and asked me what to do. And I said, well, you better make it right. Happy are the pure in heart. Pure where? In heart. Happy are peacemakers, that's me, for they shall be called the children of God. Happy are those who are persecuted because, now this is very interesting, because of righteousness. You're not suffering the persecution yet. You will, because right now, both good and bad people have cancer. Raise your hand. It's true. Your best friends who are not believers have cancer. The devil does not select just the righteous, but in the future, we will be persecuted for truth's sake, for righteousness' sake. Listen to this from a manuscript by Ellen White that I thought was very, very interesting. As if enshrouded in the cloud of heavenly brightness, Christ pronounced from the Mount of Beatitudes his benedictions. The words spoken by him were of an entirely different character from those which had fallen from the lips of the scribes and Pharisees. The ones whom he pronounced blessed were the ones they would have denounced as cursed of God. To that large concourse of people, he declared that he could dispense the treasures of eternity to whomsoever he willed. Although his divinity was clothed with humanity, he thought it not robbery to be equal with God. In this public manner, he described the attributes of those who were to share the eternal rewards. So if you're not like what I'm sharing the next 8 weeks, then you better talk to Jesus, because you won't be in heaven. These attitudes are not with you. He pointed out in particular those who would suffer persecution for his name's sake. They were to be richly blessed, becoming heirs of God and joint heirs with Jesus Christ. Great would be their reward in heaven. I found this in Manuscript 72, written 1901. The seven Beatitudes of Revelation. Let me give them to you. I was searching this sermon and I found them. Blessed is he who reads and those who hear the words of the prophecy and keep the things written in it, for the time is near. Revelation 1:3. That's the first beatitude. Second beatitude. Then I heard a voice from heaven saying to me, write, blessed are the dead who die in what? Blessed are the dead who die in the Lord from now on. Yes, says the Spirit, that they may rest from their labors and their works will follow them. See? My works are going to follow me. Now listen. Behold, I'm coming as a thief. Blessed is he who watches and keeps his garments, lest he walk naked. So be aware. Keep your eyes open. Blessed is the person who does that. Then he said to me, right, blessed are those who are called to the marriage supper of the Lamb. Oh, we're going to celebrate that in heaven. By the way, Jesus will celebrate that with us in heaven. These are the true sayings of God. Blessed and holy is he. Oh, I love this one in Revelation 20, and verse 6. Who has part in what? Why? Because if you don't, you're 1,000 years too late. Daddy's gone. Now mama's gone. Now all my aunts, except for one who's dying now, and most of my uncles are gone. They don't have a chance to say, Lord Jesus, forgive me. Let me start over. Would you please? But you can do it now. You can do it now. Listen to this. We're going to reign with him 1,000 years. Behold, I'm coming quickly, and blessed is he who keeps the words of the prophecy of this book. And that really describes Seventh-day Adventists in detail. Blessed are those who do his commandments, that they may have the what? When you're obedient to God by faith, based upon the blood of Jesus, you have a right into the city. Jesus opens the gates. Come on home. Come on, Denny. This is for you that I have done this. God has a home for me. I wonder what it looks like. We may enter in through the gates of the city. Jesus said, I want to teach you that happiness depends not on the right circumstances, but it depends on the right what? Attitudes. On the right attitude. My happiness is not determined by what's happening around me, but rather what's happening in me. What do you think of that? Not what's happening around me, but what's happening in me. My wife and I talk a lot about Christ, and I read to her every night, every single night. She's not feeling well at all. She was up all night, so she said to say hello. It depends upon God. Jesus is saying it's not how much we have, it's what we are that makes us happy. Is that true? Would you agree with that? I have a friend of mine, he's very, very wealthy. He could build church after church like this. 10, 15 churches like this. And I can tell you, he's not happy. Happiness does not depend on the atmosphere outside. It depends on the attitude inside. Are you with me? That's what it depends on. The attitude inside. Inside my heart. That's what it depends on. This is why you have to have a heart checkup. A checkup on your heart. Checkup on your heart. The attitude inside. I love that. It is determined by internal attitude. These are the attitudes. Happiness is a choice. You have to choose the right attitudes in your life. Are you with me? Happiness is a choice. And you choose it. The first step to happiness is to be humble. Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is what? The kingdom of heaven. The poor in spirit, humble. I've met people that were so humble to be around them, you just felt like you were in the presence of God. Dwight L. Moody once said, be humble or you'll stumble. That's what Dwight L. Moody said. What does he mean by being poor in spirit? He's not talking about low self-esteem. He's not talking about putting yourself down every time you have the chance. You have value. You have worth. You have significance. It does not mean you're perfect. You're not. In fact, I don't want to be around perfect people in my imperfect state. Did you get that? You have sinned, I have sinned. What does it mean to be poor in spirit? Listen, the opposite of poor in spirit is arrogance or egotism. That's interesting. The Good News translation of Matthew chapter 5 says, happy are those who know they are spiritually poor. I need help. Listen to the next translation, the Living Bible. Happy are the humble. Happy are the humble. Humility and happiness go together. And I'm not talking about false humility, but the real humility is knowing who you are in the light of Christ and that He's where you came from and He's the one you're going to meet. When I first put this together, I said, oh, Lord, it's humbleness. Do you know there are people who do foolish things, and if you try to tell them what they're doing is foolish, they look at you with a stare because they haven't got it. I really believe when you're born again, the Holy Spirit directs your life. And you don't have to ask somebody, do you think this is wrong? Well, if you think there's any chance it's wrong, it's wrong. You agree? How can humility increase my happiness? Let me give it to you. Number one, it reduces stress. It takes the stress on my life. When I'm humble, I don't have to have all the answers. I realize the world does not depend upon Rocky Gale. When I'm humble, I realize I don't have to solve all the problems. I don't have to pretend I'm perfect. I'm not. I don't have to play God and assume responsibility that is only due Him. When I'm humble, I can live with a tension between the real and the ideal. The way I want to live my life and the way I want my career to go and my life to go and the ideal for my family and my marriage, my kids, my grandkids. There's always a tension between the real and the ideal. The ideal is absolute perfection. The real is you're not perfect. Humility accepts the fact that you can be happy because you're depending on God, even though things are not ideal. I'm convinced that often we take ourselves too seriously. What do I mean by that? We're out trying to impress people with who we are because we know who we really are and who we want to be, and there's the stress. And when I become a humble person, when I walk in dependence upon God, it reduces stress. You want me to tell you something about me as your pastor? I love Jesus. I do. I love Jesus Christ. I am consumed with Him. Everywhere I go, I talk about Christ. Yes, I talk about the Adventist faith, but I talk about Jesus. See, I do. I can't keep Him off my lips because I could not live without Him. I could not. Humility improves my relationships as well. How many of you love to be around people with a big head? Prideful people are a pain in the neck. I remember a man, he was a preacher, and I said to him one day, do you ever get humble at all? He had all the answers, no questions. He said, well, if you know what I know, people are coming to me. I'm sorry about that, but that's the way it is. Self-centered people are never happy. Because they are unhappy, they make everybody else miserable. On the other hand, how many of you like to be around humble people? I like to be around people who are humble and love Jesus. It's easier for you to say to those the three hardest words, I was wrong. I remember my wife. I really blew it one night. I tried everything I could think of. Candy didn't work. Roses did none of that. Finally, I looked at her and I said, I'm sorry. She said, I love you. Thank you. When we first got married, that's all right. I wonder if we really pictured ourselves looking at Jesus and you just said, I'm sorry, Lord. I'm sorry. Ruth Graham says this about Billy Graham. My job is to love Billy. God's job is to keep Billy humble. And God can do a lot better job than I can. So in my marriage, I need to be the supporter and the encourager. And my wife does that to me. I will come home from church and I will say to her, well, there weren't very many at church today. And she says to me, oh, you think you're God. You think they're not coming because of Rocky Gale. Oh, you must be God. They're not coming because the devil is wroth, and it's the end time. Would you say amen? Amen. He is wroth, and it is the end time. I'm not God. No, I'm here to preach to you for a while and then leave it in the hands of God. Let's do the humiliating thing. Believe me, God knows what it is. He gave his only begotten son. So when I look at him and say, I'm sorry, things happen. Humility releases God's power. It doesn't happen until you say, I'm sorry. It releases his power. And I'm going to go through this. This is really good. Really good. Releases his power. How does it do it? I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. I can do all things through Jesus. Listen to this. Happy are those who know their need for God, for the kingdom of heaven is theirs. Oh, my. We're going home, brothers and sisters. We are going home. Now that you know the truth, how happy you will be if you put it into what? Practice. Put it into practice. I've got to tell you something. We were in Phoenix. My granddaughter stayed with us at the Point Hilton. Oh, yes. We earned some points, so we were at the Point Hilton. And, I mean, the blankets in this place. How many of you ever stayed at the Hilton? Beautiful. Plush blankets and pillows. My granddaughter's just a little girl. She's sitting on the bed, and it's Sabbath afternoon. And we'd been there for a couple of days, and she said, let's talk about God. She's only a little girl. And I said, well, what would you like to say? She said, I think it's best when we talk about God that we pray. I said, all right. So we held hands. Well, there's four of us holding hands. And she says, oh, God, thank you. Thank you for using David when he killed Goliath. Oh, what a beautiful man David must have been. She covered everybody in the Bible in this. Thank you, Jesus, for Samson. You know, and she went on and on. And then she stopped from him. Papa, Papa, who else is there? And she's going through all of these names. Oh, thank you, Jesus. And then after about 10 minutes, she pulls my hand. It's your turn. Well, how are you going to follow that? So I prayed. We went around the room. And she said, I have one more thing. And then she said one more thing at the end. Thank you, God. You're such a wonderful man. What a wonderful God we have. Let me close with these words. The Bible says, humble yourself in the sight of the Lord. God resists the proud, but gives grace to the humble. Before honor is humility. The victory is not won without much earnest prayer, without the humbling of self at every step. Our will is not to be forced into cooperation with divine agencies. It must be voluntarily submitted. Were it possible to force upon you with a hundredfold greater intensity the influence of the Spirit of God, it would not make you a Christian, a fit subject for heaven. Listen to this now. The stronghold of Satan would not be broken. The will must be placed on the side of God's will. You're not able of yourself to bring your purposes and desires and inclinations into submission to the will of God. But if you are willing to be made willing, God will accomplish the work for you, even casting down imaginations, every high thing that exalts itself against the knowledge of God. And bringeth into captivity every thought to the obedience of Christ. Then you will work out your salvation with fear and trembling. And I say amen. Oh, Sister White was an inspired woman. Would you say amen? Amen. Well, you should after 2,000 dreams and visions. So you can't force yourself. You can be a behaviorist, but it's not going to work. You have to place your will on the side of Jesus and say, I belong to you, Christ. I am yours. Say amen to that. Amen. See this here? It's what? Dollar bill. Well, today it's not worth much. I was hoping I had 100 to use this illustration, but if I do this, crimple it all up, it's still what? If I step down and I step on it and I squeeze it and I do what I did the other night. After taking the dog for a walk, I came in with mud all over my shoes. My wife went through the ceiling. By the way, it's still what?
Dollar bill.
If I go outside and I throw it in the mud, and it's still a dollar bill. Some of you are covered with mud, bad decisions. Promises you never kept, because you can't keep them. Until you're surrendered completely to God, your life becomes a mess. But when you know your value is not determined by the value you place upon yourself. That value has already been determined by God through giving his own son. Isn't that true? Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we pray this morning for the Holy Spirit. Sweet Holy Spirit, you fell upon the disciples as tongues of fire. Lord, we cannot finish this work with good intention, with all our labor. Some of us here are tired. We're getting along in years, Lord. We may not have the energy we did 30 years ago. But the power of the Holy Spirit, dear Father, never fails. He can take the weakest man, the weakest woman, and by transforming their life, they can be such a powerful magnet to you that this world will be shaken by one person. We want and desire to be filled with your latter rain. We ask you to come into our hearts, change our hearts. Help us to be humble, Father dear, to be more like your wonderful Son. And oh, sweet Jesus, as you stand before the Father, representing our lives, would you still represent us and tell the Father we love him? Would you still be our advocate? One day soon, you're going to be our judge. And if we don't know you as Savior, how will we ever face you as Lord? So, Lord, be our Lord and be our Savior today. Thank you for coming into our hearts. Take our heart, take our mind, and we give you our hand. In Jesus' name. And the whole church said, amen. God bless you for coming to church today. Did you enjoy worshiping the Lord? God is a wonderful God.